Upon hearing the noun Christmas, everyone has an idea, their own understanding of what that term means. Well, the basic definition for Christmas is given as follows. The annual festival of the Christian church commemorating the birth of Jesus Christ, celebrated on December 25th, and now generally observed as a legal holiday and an occasion for exchanging gifts. That definition comes from dictionary.com. Another one from Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines Christmas as a Christian feast on December 25th or among some Eastern Orthodox Christians on January 7th that commemorates the birth of Christ and is usually observed as a legal holiday. In both of these definitions and explanations of the holiday, there are two aspects. One presented as being religiously minded, another that is being presented as being secular minded. What is so interesting to me about this celebration is the division it causes religiously while honoring one who himself called for religious unity. Among all of the churches which believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, who was born into this world, you will find some who celebrate Christmas as the birthday of Christ. You will also find some who celebrate the day as being purely a legal holiday, nationally observed with secular intentions, that is, with non-religious intent. And yet you will also find among both groups some who do not observe the holiday at all. The lens through which most people grew up observing Christmas celebrated in their home is the view which they hold to in their celebrating now or their decision to not celebrate the day. From each person's celebration or absence of celebrating, questions, arguments, and rebuttals concerning the right to observe the days are developed, with the questions often being raised not on the front end for understanding, but arising from the arguments and rebuttals which cause division. Many misconceptions have resulted and continue to be added with the time passing. There are a few overarching matters that should be considered in choosing whether or not to celebrate Christmas, in choosing how to celebrate the special day, and why a person might choose to celebrate it as a holiday or, as that term means, a holy day. A Christian is a person who has dedicated his or her life to following the teachings of Jesus Christ. As part of that dedication, the Christian is to think like Jesus. The Christian is to do what Jesus would do. And the Christian is to work on becoming more like Him, more like Jesus. Hence, there is a strong desire to know what is acceptable and what is not acceptable in God's sight. Some will complain that the Bible does not command followers to celebrate Christmas. And that is true. Christians are nowhere commanded to celebrate Christmas. Some will then use that opportunity to say, well, there are some things which the Bible forbids concerning the celebration of Christmas. And because of its silence on the birthday of Christ, they will often point to that matter, saying that a reason why we should not celebrate is because we don't know exactly when Christ's birth date was. While others see that silence as approval concerning not matters of salvation, but a matter of opinion. So it's left for each person to choose what they will do. Well, the Bible does indeed speak to the matter. In fact, it tells us what the birth of Christ was like. In Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2, also in Luke chapters 1 and chapter 2, the Bible reveals for us all of the information which is given to us concerning the birth of Christ. And if Christmas is designed to honor the birth of Christ, then its activities should be in keeping with what has been revealed about the birth. But to listen to the world's view of the birth of Jesus, you will come to see that there are many misconceptions and frankly some misunderstandings concerning His birth. How it occurred, where it occurred, when it occurred, who was involved, who was there, who was not, when were they there, when were they not. Brethren, I encourage you to consider that the Bible is the only divinely inspired revelation of the birth of Jesus Christ. Whatever our intent is, it must be in keeping with Scripture and what Scripture did reveal. Therefore, any decision to celebrate or any decision not to celebrate the day designed to honor the birth should hold close to what has been revealed about Jesus and about His birth. The Bible does have two other passages outside of Matthew's account and Luke's account that might be helpful and needed to grab our attention concerning making this decision of to celebrate or not to celebrate. The first I bring your attention to is in the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, there's a man by the name of Haman. He plots to destroy the Jews, but his plan is stopped by the courage of a beautiful woman named Esther and her counsel of a wise cousin named Mordecai. The result then is great deliverance for the people of God, the Jews. The providence and protection of God on behalf of His people, the Jews, is evident throughout the book of Esther. And as a result of God's faithfulness on behalf of His people, the Jews created and committed themselves to celebrate an annual feast of celebration. Notice with me, if you will, Esther chapter 9. We begin reading in verse number 18. But the Jews who were in Susa, or Shushan, depending on your translation, assembled in the 13th and the 14th day of the same month, and they rested on the 15th day and made it a day of feasting and rejoicing. Therefore, the Jews of the rural areas who live in the rural towns make the 14th day of the month Adar a holy day for rejoicing and feasting and sending portions of food to one another. The Jews in Susa gathered on the 13th and 14th day, defending themselves against Haman's plot. And in so doing, they rested, feasted, and rejoiced on the 15th day of Adar. Those Jews outside the city, in the province, the Jews assembled and defended themselves on the 13th day, and they rejoiced at their deliverance and feasted on the 14th day. So from verses 18 and 19 of Esther 9, we learn that the Jews chose the 14th and 15th day of Adar to be a holy day, a term meaning good, merry, or pleasant, coupled with day. It was a good day, a merry day, a pleasant day, because they had been delivered by the providence and protection of God. So they created a holy day, a holiday, a man-made day that was for the purpose of feasting and rejoicing, verse 18, repeated again in verse 19, additionally for sending portions of food to one another in verse 19. And if you continue reading in the text, down in verse 22, they will also add this purpose, sending gifts to the poor. Now in verses 20 through 22, we find that Mordecai wrote a letter informing all of the Jews that in the province about the days for the celebration and obliging them to celebrate the feast. In verse 21, that term obliging, as it's rendered in the New American Standard Bible, the English Standard Version, and the New Revised Standard Version as well, is translated to confirm or to validate in the King James and New King James. The same word appears seven times in this chapter. Verse 21 being the first, verse 27, verse 29. Three times it appears in verse 31, and finally in verse 32. So we take from this that that word obliging is very important. And so we need to understand what Mordecai was doing in obliging the Jews concerning this celebration. Mordecai commanded or charged the Jews to observe this newly formed festival. Or, as hinted at more from the King James and New King James translation, to confirm or to validate, was that Mordecai confirmed upon the Jews what they had already decided to do. So they decided to celebrate this holy day, and Mordecai was only confirming that decision. In either case, there is instruction for the Jews to join in, but there's no force for them to do so, rather that they are commended to do so. On the 14th and 15th day of Adar, the Jews would celebrate. Notice verses 23 and following. Thus the Jews undertook what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. They chose to celebrate it. For Haman, the son of Amenadeth, the Agagite, and the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is a lot, to disturb them and destroy them. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme, which he had devised against the Jews, should return to his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. And because the instructions in this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they would not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to the regulations and according to their appointed time annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city. And these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants. Purim was an annual festival celebration established not by God, but by man, by the Jews specifically, in honor of God's providence and protection. This man-made holiday, this good day, was accepted into the practices of the Jews, celebrated by the Jews with distinct purpose, and nowhere do we find in Scripture it being spoken against. But let's take a look at another example of, again, a man-made holiday referred to in Scripture, or a tradition which was intended to honor God and was not condemned or spoken against in the Scriptures and had a distinct purpose. It's found in John chapter 10, and if you're not careful, you might miss it. In John chapter 10, Jesus declares that He is the good shepherd and His followers are comparable to sheep. A summary of verses 1 through 18 might follow the words of what Andrew Knowles wrote in the Bible Guide. He said, Jesus is the good shepherd. He's not a thief coming to steal the sheep, nor a hired helper who will run away at the first sight of danger. He knows all of His people by name, and He will lay down His life for them. Jesus knows that laying down His life is not just a noble thought, but will soon become a painful reality. He lays it down of His own free will and in the sure hope that God will raise Him to life again. The words of Jesus in the first part of John chapter 10, as just described by the quote, caused division among the Jews. And so John chapter 10 and verse 19 says, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, verse 20, He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to Him? Others were saying, These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Immediately following this episode, John reveals to us that the Feast of Dedication took place in Jerusalem. Verse 22. A bit of background is in order concerning the Feast of Dedication. The festival was inaugurated on the 25th of Cheslev, the lasted then 8 days, according to 1 Maccabees chapter 4 and verse 52. You can read a greater extent in 1 Maccabees chapter 4, beginning in verse 36 and going through verse 61. The feast was to memorialize the cleansing and the rededication of the temple under Judas Maccabees in 164 B.C. on the 3-year anniversary of the desecration, following the desecration by the Syrian forces under Antiochus Epiphanes, and referred to then as the abomination that causes desolation in Daniel chapter 11 and verse 31. This feast, which Jesus is present for, was a feast that came about and was inaugurated during the intertestamental period, that time period between that of the last words of the Old Testament and the first words of the New Testament. This was a festival which Jews celebrated, and Jews, in choosing to celebrate this day, observed the day because they were Jews, but also because they wanted to honor God by what took place in the temple. In this desecration that Antiochus Epiphanes did in the temple, he offered pigs as sacrifices on the altar, and idols were brought into the temple where God had been worshipped, and they began to worship these idols. So under the leadership of the Maccabees, the Jews were chose to drive out the Greeks from Israel. They recaptured Jerusalem. They took control of the temple, and then they rededicated the temple back to God. Then they set up this feast to commemorate the rededication of the temple. This festival of dedication, also known as Hanukkah, or Tabernacles of the Month of Cheslev, 2 Maccabees chapter 1 and verse 9, was symbolized by a celebration of lights, looking forward to a time when the Messiah would bring independence back to Israel. It was on the porch of the temple that Jews surrounded Jesus and asked Him point blank, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." John 10 and verse 24. The Jews failed to perceive the messianic claims of Jesus. And so He said in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, He answered them, "I tell you, you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, these testify of Me. But you do not believe, because you are not My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus told the Jews that He is the Son of God, and that His Father and He are one. But notice some things in John's recording. John gives us the information that the Feast of Dedication was a Jewish festival, not instructed or commanded by God, but set up by Jews in honor of God. The festival took place in Jerusalem, and Jesus was present, walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon, John 10, verse 23. Jesus was at least present for the festival, but a natural reading would suggest that Jesus had traveled there in order to, as a Jew, participate in the festival. John does not indicate that Jesus had any problem with this man-made celebration, how it honored God, or why it was observed. So there are at least two biblical examples of humanity creating special days to honor God or something He did for man. Neither of those celebrations are condemned in Scripture. Neither festival is said to be in violation of God's will. Concerning the matter then of celebrating Christmas, the Bible does not command, nor does the Bible forbid its observance. Each person must choose for himself whether to celebrate or not to celebrate the special day. Purim and Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication, were man-made days of celebration which honored God for specific purposes, were not condemned, and are still celebrated by Jews even today. So when it comes to celebrating Christmas, there are many traditions which have been adopted, adapted, or adjoined to the day. Traditions such as the trees, bells, candles, lights, holly, mistletoe, Santa Claus, reindeer, among many others, have no real religious origin. Some traditions do have religious significance, such as the displaying of a nativity scene, or the Star of Bethlehem as a tree topper, which represents being guided to Jesus, and Jesus Himself being the light of the world. The word Christmas has changed over time and has taken on different meanings from its original Mass for Christ, the term Mass referring to the gathering of the Catholic Church, and the term Christ definitely referring to Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, and Savior of the world. To the Catholic, their Christ Mass is a special gathering of the Catholic Church when Jesus is re-sacrificed in observance of the Lord's Supper. Yet they say it's only that the manner of the offering is different in the Lord's Supper than the offering Jesus made on the cross. The Bible clearly teaches that a weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, a memorial feast dedicated to help Christians remember the sacrifice of Christ until He comes again, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 shows that it was a weekly observance. Practices therefore change with time and often take on different meanings for different people. In fact, the religious and non-religious people alike celebrate Christmas. Catholics do celebrate it as a special Mass. Other believers in Jesus celebrate the day as His birthday, most of whom would readily acknowledge that there is no intent to say that December the 25th is His historical date of birth. Non-religious people celebrate the day without any religious intent. In fact, atheists have even been known to celebrate Christmas. As a secular holiday, the celebrating of Christmas is not in violation with any Bible command, Bible principle, or other Bible teaching that I'm aware of. One must be careful, though, regarding what is included in celebrating of Christmas. There's nothing wrong with taking the day off from work. There's nothing wrong with getting together with family and friends and spending the day. There's nothing wrong with the giving or sharing of gifts. And there's nothing wrong with putting up light displays or setting up a tree and decorating it or setting or hanging of stockings to be filled. On the other hand, nativity scenes often contradict truth revealed in the Bible about the birth of Christ, and anything that's contradicting truth has no backing from the Bible. The Star of Bethlehem, symbolizing the birth of Jesus, may be too much for the secular observer of Christmas, or the one who honors Christ on that day, but without celebrating it as His birthday. Singing Happy Birthday Jesus would no doubt offend the conscience of many, and anything that would offend the conscience, Romans chapter 14 that we'll get to in just a moment, would say should be, by all means, left off. You see, whatever is included in the activities, the decorations, the displays, and honoring of God or His Son on this special day should be in keeping with the Bible and in keeping with the truth. Therefore, Romans chapter 14 is a passage we need to take consideration of. In Romans chapter 14, it reveals how that we should approach this debate about celebrating or choosing not to celebrate Christmas, what should be included when it is celebrated, and why one should make such a decision. As you begin reading in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 1, you find these words, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Everyone who is practicing something by faith should be accepted for what they do and not judged according to their opinion of these matters. Several translations render that Greek term, dialogismos, by the term opinions or doubtful things. But the Greek word is much stronger. It's something of one's logical reasoning. Don't judge one based on their logical reasoning. How do you arrive at logical reasoning? Romans chapter 12 begins this section of teaching on how to live together. How that Christians can live together in harmony in the community of believers. And it includes this teaching in Romans chapter 14. Christians can live together despite their differences concerning a day being celebrated as important or choosing not to celebrate the day as anything special. When a person studies the Scriptures, reaches a judgment after careful consideration, and chooses to honor a certain day, that person should be accepted. Notice again Romans chapter 14 and verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Whether one chooses to celebrate Christmas or chooses to abstain from such celebration, he should be accepted with love as one who is in Christ, if he is indeed in Christ. If a brother or sister has a nativity scene or a star on their tree, a Christian cannot condemn them and still be in keeping with this principle of the conscience, Romans 14. So when something is done in honor of the Lord, emphasis in this chapter, which does not violate Scripture, that thing is not sinful and it is not therefore wrong. We cannot then force our view of the day upon others. Romans chapter 14, read verse 13. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." In verse 22 and 23, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is the one, or happy is he, who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin." For you not to have the faith to celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ, and then to do so, to be acting without faith, and it would be sinful. But if you so conclude from logical reasoning that there is room and there is opportunity to celebrate the day, honor the day, by all means, you have that right. So why would one choose to celebrate Christmas with religious intentions? Those who do not often point to misconceptions about the holiday, misconceptions or contradictions with the activities and Scripture's teaching. And they also point to falsehood or lies that are propagated about special characters associated with the festivity. These things are matters of importance, and they should be thoroughly investigated. But when one has studied them out and come to the conclusion that they are to celebrate Christmas as a religious day in honoring God, why would they choose to celebrate it as such? Well, as we've seen with the Feast of Purim and the Feast of Dedication, Jews were observing the day for the Lord, honoring God for who He was or for what He had done for them. If one chooses to celebrate Christmas, whether religiously or in a secular manner, he should do so with that in mind, in honor of the Lord. If one chooses not to celebrate Christmas, the decision should be made and kept in honor of the Lord. Why would one celebrate Christmas with a religious intent? Because they recognize a few things concerning the birth of Christ. First, because they want to honor the Lord. The birth matters, the birth of Jesus matters, because it was God's fulfillment and God's faithfulness in promises made long ago to Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 18. They were fulfilled and kept not until Jesus came into this world, Galatians 3 and verse 16. Jesus is the Messiah, a descendant of Abraham. Jesus is the King, the descendant of David. Jesus is the Son of Adam, the Son of Man, a descendant of Adam. He brought redemption, Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. And so His birth matters, because without His birth, we don't have the fulfillment of promise. We don't have these things in Jesus Christ, and we do not have redemption. Secondly, God dwelling with us matters. Humans usually honor something worth honoring. John chapter 1 verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 of the same book, same chapter says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When Jesus came to this earth, He took on flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's worthy of honor. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23, the announcement concerning the birth of Jesus. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. God, who is the Creator, took on flesh, dwelt among us, experiencing the same things we experience, in the same ways we experience them. And again, that is something worth honoring. A third point in this matter is that God became a servant. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 7 reveals that Jesus came to earth, He emptied Himself. He took the form of a bondservant. He surrendered His rights and privileges, rendering Himself as a servant to His Father, serving mankind, and was obedient even to the point of death. Everyone who follows Him must become obedient servants. The life of Jesus matters. The death of Jesus matters. The resurrection of Jesus matters. The ascension of Jesus matters. The second coming of Jesus matters. It all matters because the birth of Jesus matters. Christians are not obligated to observe Christmas or commemorate the birth of Jesus Christ as a religious celebration. But Christmas and Easter are two times a year that the people of the world at large have their minds turned toward Jesus Christ, giving Christians a splendid opportunity to share true faith in Jesus Christ, true faith in God, with some who are non-believers, with some who are believers but weak in the faith, and those who are religiously misguided. The observance of Christmas as a religious holiday was not commanded by the prophets, the apostles, or any other writers in the Scriptures. In fact, Christmas was first observed in the 4th century AD, long after the birth and even the death of Christ. There is nothing in Scripture that would say that special days of celebration are wrong. Setting aside times of celebration for specific acts of God or for what He has done have some biblical backing. separating secular and religious things in our minds is, as Wes McAdams said, almost impossible, highly problematic, and probably wrong. Probably wrong from the standpoint that no Christian can participate in any activity, anywhere, at any time, absent from their Christianity in a purely secular manner. Therefore, I leave you with these words. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 instructs us, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31 instructs Christians, "Whether then you eat or drink, or whatever you do, any activity that you add to your life, do all to the glory of God, or in such a way that God will be honored." And isn't that a more important and pressing question? Does your life and all celebrations in it honor God? See, God has offered every person many gifts. The gift of His Son, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 14 and 15, and the beloved John 3, 16. He's given us the gift of His grace, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He's given us the gift of His Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, those who are baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And He's also given that Holy Spirit as assurance of having received the gift of salvation and eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. To receive these gifts and many more promises, a person must offer to God the best and the only thing that a person has in this life to offer to God. Offer Him your life in honor and praise. Offer your life to Him by believing and trusting in Jesus as your means of salvation. Repent of the sin that's in your life that separated you from God. Confess Christ to be the Son of God and Savior of the world. Then be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness or remission of your sins. And then live your life according to God's will. That's the greatest honor and the greatest gift any one of us could offer to God. So whether you choose to celebrate Christmas or choose not to celebrate Christmas, it's your choice. But in choosing, you need to be aware of these things. Study them thoroughly. Come to a fully convinced mind concerning them, and then live by it. If your life today is not honoring God, then you need to make things right with Him. And you've been given a golden opportunity to do that very thing right now as we stand and as we sing.